Now, what about now? Okay, good. New microphone, so let's get to it. It is good to see you all today. Running a little this morning, but it's fine. Mistakes happen, and I don't know if this is my mistake or their mistake, but I'm going to own up to it because they're my slides, so it's my responsibility. But if you are here, we're glad to see you. If you're not here, you're watching online, we're glad that you're able to join us in some form. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. You can write us a note in the comments or just write a note on the bulletin. We're more than happy to address your concerns or pray for you guys in any way, because we know you could choose to worship anywhere. We're glad you chose to worship with us today. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings you give us every single day. We thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together in your name in fellowship and worship. And as we look towards the scripture, we ask you to open our hearts and minds what you have to say to us. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to be continuing our lesson in the book of Luke on special parables. Still missing those first two slides. We're going to be covering the third special parable in the book of Luke. Actually, we'll be covering the third and fourth parable in the book of Luke because they are related. And after about 2 hours of working on one of them separately, I finally abandoned that idea. I'm like, I'm just going to do all three of them together. That's the easiest way to do it because, really, all three of them go together. And you're going to see why as I go throughout the rest of the lesson. So to get started, I want to ask you all a question. Have you ever found something that you lost for a really long time and then called all your friends together and rejoiced? Well, to me, this sounds so strange. But there are certainly examples of, like, things that there are examples of things finding finding themselves back to us in certainly strange ways. Now, if I had my first slide, I had all these pictures that I wanted to show you of lost things being found, like this man who lost his keys and he couldn't find them. He was late to work. He finally gave up and had to order a new set. And when the new set came in, he's like, all right, I found my keys. And the son said, his 2-year-old son said, oh, those look like my keys. And he took his daddy to his little car where he took his dad's keys and put him in his little toy car. Another example I found was this person who lost a book. And she really didn't care that she lost the book because it's a book. It's no big deal. But 5 years later, she wanted to go back and reread the book. So she bought a copy on Amazon to receive the copy of the book she lost. It had her name engraved in it, the name that she wrote in it. And there's another story of a family who had spent all this time. This one really doesn't work without the picture. They had books 1 through 9 where they finally realized it was, after 18 months, it was an 8-book series. The 9 was upside down. So there's all these examples of people just finding lost things in strange ways. And that's not really what's going on here. I just thought that was a good way to start the lesson. But Luke, this is kind of like, I think setting the stage is really, really important. And that's what Luke is going to do here, is he's going to set the stage on what it talks about to mean to lose something. And he opens this statement by a very, very simple sentence. In fact, most of you are probably going to skip over it every time you read it. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This is the most important sentence in all the chapter, because it is by this one sentence the rest of the chapter is basically written. Without this sentence at all, the rest of the chapter becomes meaningless. Now, with that being said, this phrase is very, very common in the book of Luke. It is mentioned 4 times in the book of Luke. Once here, 1 in chapter 5, 1 in chapter 7, and 1 in chapter 19. So we see how important it was that Jesus thought that he had to go to the outcasts of society. And who were the outcasts? Well, the people that the rest of the people kind of looked down upon. Not really the Samaritans. That was a different one. We already covered that one. But this case, these are the normal Jewish outcasts of the society. And that are the people that are perceived by society, not necessarily like the worst of the worst society, but the people that you just don't associate with them. And so this is the Pharisees in their righteousness. And we'll come to that here in a second. Was showing how why are you doing this? Aren't you a religious man? Why would you associate with this, with these people? And I think it's really important that we as Christians today recognize this, is because Jesus thought the gospel was so important. It didn't matter who you were or where you came from. His message was for everybody. I also think it shows us how important it was that these people received this message. Now, a lot of people look at this story and what we're going to see, and they're going to see this story as the Pharisees being the 99 and the Pharisees being the 9. And I want you to ignore that completely. I don't want that to be the message you get out of this story, because that would be a misunderstanding of this particular story. So once we talk about that, please keep those two things in mind. So with that in mind, who are these parables for? Well, they're certainly not for the tax collectors and the sinners. Odds are we look at them being for the scribes and the Pharisees, or basically anybody else who thinks that they are righteous. So he says, I'm going to tell you this parable. In fact, he doesn't tell them one parable. He tells them two parables, because as we understand, you don't share the message for the people who think they're righteous. You share the message to the people who need to hear it. Well, Jesus is going to do both. And I think that's great. And he goes on and he tells them the very, very first parable. And this one is the parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep is not unique to the book of Luke, so it kind of doesn't fit in my special parables. So you'll have to forgive me. Does everybody forgive me? Okay, great. If not, I'm going to say, well, sorry, you're going to hear it anyway. And he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and goes after the one that is lost until he finds it? So here, Jesus is now directing their attention to what Luke calls a parable. This is a very strange parable to me. I've read all of Jesus' parables, and this one and the next one we're going to look at do not start like any other parable he does. And in fact, it's a question. He's directly asking them a question. He proposes a hypothetical scenario, but it's not something like, he's not telling a story. He's proposing a scenario that might have been common to them, and he wants to direct their actions to what they're going to do. What do we know about the Pharisees? Well, we know that Jesus thought they were hypocrites. And so he's basically talking about how, like, you will do this, but you won't do this. That's very hypocritical of you. And so he moves on from this parable, and he goes to the next parable, this parable that is unique to the book of Luke, and it's, for all intents and purposes, pretty much identical, except this one is about a woman. He says, there's a woman having 10 silver coins, and she lost one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. So we see a lot of the similar language used in this exact same parable. A lot of people think that this parable is kind of like backhanded. You righteous Pharisees, well, look at this woman. She's just like you. No, I don't think that's the message here. I think that he's basically showing that this is a gender neutral issue. It's not something that's specific to man or woman. Everybody does this. When you lose something, especially when you lose something that is important, you're going to take a lot of time and effort to find it. And while all of us might not consider a coin to be important, I guess it really depends on how much you have. My kids, they find my loose change all the time. And do I take it back to them? And I'm like, nah, go ahead and keep it. I don't care. It's just a coin. But a coin, especially a coin in this day, was probably at least a day's wage. So basically meant if they lost this one coin, they weren't able to eat for the day. That's how important these coins were. And that is why they were excited to get them back. And it was also why they were excited to diligently seek them. Now, I want to point out before we move on that both of these parables focus on one thing. It focuses on the lostness. It's not so much about sin. It is about something that is being lost now being returned. It also focuses on a few other things. It focuses on initiative, diligence, and rejoicing. And I think these are all great common themes. So what are the meanings of these two parables? How many of you think this is the meaning? To seek for, about God seeking after lost men. In the context of Matthew, I would say that is absolutely correct. In the context of Luke, looking at all three parables together, I'm not sure that is correct. Now, when we look at verse 7 and we look at verse 9, it says that heaven's going to rejoice when a sinner was lost but now found. But if we look at all the other things that are being described in these two parables, Jesus is basically, he's not telling a parable. He's asking them a question, and he's describing their overzealousness. That is a quality of a Pharisee. It's not a quality of God. God does not do something overzealously. God does exactly what needs to be done. And so I don't know if God's nature can, by definition, be overzealous. And everything that is focused on in these two parables, like comparing it to heaven and focusing on possessions, these are not things that God does, but is something that is very, very common that man does. Because that's exactly what these things are. They're man's qualities. You lose something, you try to find it. If you don't find it, does it matter? Maybe. It really depends on what it is. How many of you know who this woman is? It's the same woman. Tom knows who this woman is? All right, Tom, who is it? Yes, the girl from Utah. Her name was Elizabeth Smart. And at the age of 14... well, maybe a little bit younger. She was kidnapped. And she was kidnapped for at least 9 months. In fact, she was found not too far from her home. And she was found to be kidnapped by one of the people that was working at her house. Now, what's amazing about this story is not only when she was lost, she was found. Her parents didn't rejoice. All of the country and even parts of the world rejoiced that she was found. She went through this horrible ordeal, and yet she overcame it. And today she's a big advocate for finding lost children. And she's really an amazing person despite everything that's gone through her. But this is really what the heart of the issue is finding that person. That person was lost, but now is found. So Jesus is going to shift from these two parables, from these two examples of asking them questions to actually make a what I think is a real parable. I don't want to say they're not real parables. I just want to say that this is typical parable fashion for Jesus. So now he starts to tell the story. He says, there was a man for two sons. And a lot of people call this the prodigal son. And we think, and I learned something this week, I always thought the word prodigal meant lost or wayward. It does not. It means to spend lavishly and recklessly. So that was a good lesson for me. I'm glad I got to learn something. So the narrative shifts to this story about this man and his two sons. And the first thing it tells us is that there is the one son. He is the younger son. He is the son that does not have the rights to the main inheritance. Now, the book of Deuteronomy says he still does have a right to the inheritance, at least if there's only two of them, one third of the inheritance of what his father would give him. But his father has no obligation to give him that inheritance until his father has passed away. But his son, in his arrogance, goes up to his father and he says, Father, I want my inheritance now. And if I was that father, I would say, well, you're not going to get it. But he decides, the father, for whatever reason, decides to give him his inheritance. So we see that this is just the start of the man's bad decisions. He demands his wealth from his father. He's short-sighted. He doesn't really take care of that wealth. He makes bad friends in the process. So when all that wealth is gone, none of them are around to help him or take care of him. And when all else fails, when the man realizes that he has absolutely nothing left, he is finally able to overcome his pride and say, maybe my Father can help me. Now, Jesus is trying to make a point, but I want to point out, if this was anybody else than what the point that Jesus was trying to make, it would be moral luck that the Father would decide to help him. His Father could have said, nope, sorry, you're on your own at this point. But Jesus is trying to make a point, and his point is about the Father, who is the heart of the story. I'm going to come back to that point in a second. And he says, yes, Son, I love you, and I understand exactly what you need. See, the Father could have stopped the Son at the point, but he chose not to stop the Son. He chose not to present the journey, but he still cared so much about the Son that the story says that he saw his Son from a very far way off. Does the story say he knew he was coming? No. So through inference of the story, we can know that the Father was constantly watching for the Son to say, hey, I'm so glad you're here. I miss you so much. I am glad that you have returned home. And that's how he greets the Son. He eagerly greets him. He hugs him. He shows compassion for him. He throws a big party for him. And everybody's happy, right? Well, not yet. But let's come back to that in a second. So the Son decides in all of this that he's going to be humble. Because the interesting thing about rock bottom is you only have one way to go. You can only go up. And the man thought, maybe I can just go up a little bit. If I could go up just a little bit, I think life would be better for me. But because he had a wonderful Father, his Father did not lift him up a little bit, but elevated him to his former position. However, we read about another story, and we read about the story of the righteous one. I love the righteous one because I feel like this would be me in the story. I know if I was one of these two sons, this would be me. And so he sees his brother, he hears the dancing and the party, and he's like, no, I'm not going to have any part of that. I did the right thing. I did every single thing I was supposed to do. Why is he being celebrated for it? So we see that not only is he refusing to accept his brother's return, he's arrogant, he's disobedient. He feels like his inheritance is cheapened by the fact that his brother gets to come back and he never got to go off and spend it in the first place. Well, he'll still get that. But the Father is still the Father. He doesn't change his outlook based on the two different sons. He is still full of compassion. He listens to the older son's complaints, and he's still as affectionate and as loving as he is with the older son as he is with the little younger one. He wants to attempt reconciliation, for he says at the very end, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this is your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and he is found. Who is the younger brother in this story? Well, the younger brother, they're the sinners and the tax collectors. Who's the older brother in this story? The Pharisees. So what we really see is there's only one good person in this story. Because both sons were slaves, one to their passion, one to their father's approval. Both of them were essentially sinners. But one son just thought because of the way he was doing it, he was ultimately better. Neither one of them were good. Neither one of them necessarily did the right thing. One of them, however, realized that he had it all wrong. And he had to regret. He had to repent. Not regret. No, he had to repent. And turn towards back the true way. And this is the message that Jesus wants the parables to sing. Because life is not about stuff. Yeah, you do need some stuff to survive. You need clothing to protect you from the elements. I don't need this kind of clothing. You need food to eat. You need some kind of basic shelter. But everything else is going to wither. Everything else is going to break or pass on or move away. There's only one thing that we need, and that is God our Father. And so I think what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees, that our zeal should not be in finding lost things, but into saving those who were lost, helping bring them back towards the Father, because the Father can only extend the hand. He realizes that the only way we can come to Him is willingly. He cannot make us come back. He can provide help, but He cannot make us come back, because that is not love, that is authoritarianism. And hopefully, I hope you understand that you do not have to hit rock bottom to go up. God does not want us to be at our worst to go to Him, but He will certainly accept us at our worst. And then finally, as we talked about in the past, when Leon was here, is that it doesn't really matter who you are. You have the exact same opportunity to go to Christ as I do or as everyone else in this room. Nobody's salvation is cheapened just because someone else gets to go to heaven. It doesn't matter what you think of that person. That person is still a child of God. And we need to treat those children of God just as compassionately as God treats us. And that is such a great thing, because that means they are also our brothers and our sisters. And we are not supposed to be like the older brother, seeing the younger brother come home after he has squandered away everything. But we are supposed to be like the father who openly welcomes that brother into his arms. And I hope this is something that all of you are working on every single day in your Christian walk. But if you're not, and it is something we can help you with, or if you feel like you are like the younger brother and you want to find your way home, we invite you to come as we sing this song.